Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 2 Thessalonians, and we are in the second chapter still. And so I'm going to, this verses 15, 16, and 17 have a lot to look at, and I know that we could just read over them and in and of themselves with a light review can glean a lot of truth, but I'd like to dig a little bit deeper into the reason why the Apostle Paul is writing these things. So we read here in verse 13, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And of course, that's what we pray for before service, and in general. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, it's not, we sang that song, and it's called, let's see, "Are You Able," said the Master, this morning, as one of our hymns that we sing before the service. And, there's a little bit of legalism in that hymn. Some of these hymns are very, very grace-oriented, and some of the hymns have a little bit of legalism. And it's man's tendency to want to be a little bit legalistic. And now, what do I mean by legalistic? When pertaining to the law and the statutes of God, and we see the law over in the book of Exodus, and we see all the other statutes of God in the book of Exodus, and of course, what was the nation of Israel's answer to God when he offered them the law and all the other statutes of God that they were supposed to abide under? What was their answer? We'll do it. All the Lord our God hath said, we will do. Now, why'd they say that? If you think about it, we can read over these things, or we can consider the weight and the gravity of these things, and there's weight and gravity involved. Why'd they say that? What about them caused them to say it? Well, their nature caused them to say it. Okay? What is man's intrinsic nature? In what form are we born into in the world? Dead in trespasses and in sins. And for those who may not have heard it recently, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This second chapter of the book of Ephesians deals with our natural state. Now, what do I mean by natural? We're doing a lot of definitions this morning. It's good to define things, right? If you don't have a definition or a parameter for what I'm saying, how are you supposed to understand what I'm saying? Our natural state is the carnal state in which we became into the world. Okay, we were born into the world because of, in all actuality, we're born into the world because of an act of God, naturally. Why? Because God, man is God's creation, okay? And man made God able to procreate, gave us all the procurements necessary to come together, woman with man with woman, and produce a child. Now, I believe that's a miracle in and of itself. I mean, you tell me how, through chromosomes and DNA, how a sperm and an egg can come together, and a few months later, you've got a human embryo, a human body. And I don't care what the pro-lifers, or pro-choicers, excuse me, say. If there's life, there's a soul. And I don't know if you're aware of it. This is a scientific discovery. When we have life, there's what? There's light. Okay? And they've through microbiology, and I watched a video about this, and some definition of the video, and from a couple doctors that did the study, but they were able to, they wanted to record what exactly happens the moment a sperm, a male sperm, inseminates a female egg. And there's actually a small flash of energy that takes place when that happens. And with that small flash of energy, there's a little bit of light. Now, I've got to corroborate that with some outside evidence. I saw this video recently, and it wasn't one of these TikTok videos or anything like that. It was an actual published thing online that I was looking at. So I don't know how accredited it was or anything like that, but there's a moment in time where the sperm inseminates the egg, and at that moment in time, there's what? There's life. Now, if there's life there, there's the existence of a human soul, and that human soul was brought into existence by God. Now, that human soul is born into the world corrupted. Why? Because that human soul came from the line of Adam. And as we read over in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in the third chapter, in Adam all what? All die. Death is working in us the moment we are born. Shakespeare was a pretty good theologian, actually. Most of the good stuff Shakespeare wrote came from the Bible. Who was present at the birth of Hamlet? The Undertaker was present. And I like Shakespeare. If you go back and read it in the Old English with all the yeas and yees and these and thous and, you know, and this original, I can't remember what form of English it's actually called, literary form. It's almost non-comprehensible compared to modern English, okay? But in that Old English, there's a lot of descripting ability that we've lost with modern English. So Shakespeare is actually quite the genius when it comes to writing, and he put a lot of theological evidence into his work, which, you know, leads me to believe that Shakespeare may have been a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know. But the reason why the Undertaker was present at the birth of Hamlet, because when we're born into the world, we're born into the world dying. Death is working in us immediately. Okay? And of course, we hold a little baby, and the babies are all soft and fuzzy, and they have perfect skin, and, you know, they're fuzzy because they got that peach fuzz on them, and they smell good, and they're cute and cuddly, and there, now we won't hear this thing anymore. Come on. There's a little switch on the side of an iPhone that puts it into silent mode. My thumb's too big to stick it in there, so it takes me a while to get a switch. So a little baby looks all fresh like a little porcelain doll, right? Well, it doesn't appear that there's death working in that child at all when you're holding that little baby. In fact, you think the opposite. You think, okay, this is a growing child that's going to grow into a man or a woman, and eventually they'll get old. No, death is working in that baby's body right then and there. And it's working in that baby's body based upon the nature of the DNA and the chromosomes, which was corrupted all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And so when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what does the scripture say happened to him? He fell. Fell from where? He fell from the image he was created in. Whose image was Adam created in? Adam was created in the image of the very God of gods, Lord of lords. So when people say that we're all children of God and we're all created in the image of God, they don't know what they're talking about. Yeah, Adam was, and Eve was taken from Adam's side, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, okay? So those were the only two people at any point in time in humanity that possessed originally the image of God. Now, what did Adam do? Well, Adam was hyper-intelligent. Why? Because he had the mind of God. You know, what is required? We're getting waxing a little bit philosophical here. What is required for a civilization to function? Well, you have to have order, don't you? Okay. So Adam was put in the world, and God prepared the world for Adam, and Adam was supposed to subdue the world and rule over it, right? I mean, the world belonged to God, but Adam was given to manage the world. So people kind of overlook this, but God brought to Adam all the animals, all the wildlife. And he gave the wildlife a fitting and an appropriate name and established a hierarchical order in the world in which that surrounded him. Now, let's say you're an alien and you're dropped into the world and you have to suddenly, you're given the chore of taking everything in the world and having it all brought before you one by one by one by one, however long that would take, okay? And you have to formulate a hierarchical order and properly name all the items in the world pertaining to their environment, what they do, what their nature is, and how they are associated with you. That will require a supernatural mind. Okay? Teams of scientists and biologists have been trying to do that today, and they still screw it up. But Adam's just one man, and he was able to do it very quickly. So Adam was born with the mind of God. He shows supernatural capabilities. Now, what happened to Adam? Well, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying thou shalt die. And so what is death? Death is a cessation. Okay? So at the moment that Adam would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not only would his godlike image and the life, the perfect and eternal life that he has in God cease as a cessation, but also he would cease to be spiritually. Now, God's a spirit, the scripture says. And they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? And so God caused the spiritual death of Adam, and so therefore Adam lost his capacity to commune with God on the basis of truth and spirituality. Right? Now, this image is restored unto us in Jesus Christ. If you think about it. So, because Adam lost his life spiritually and began to lose his life physically, Adam lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. You know, people say that's just some cockamamie story that the Bible says, you know, so that the patriarchs sound cool. Look at the ancient megalithic structures. I think all the ancient megalithic structures, the pyramids, Göbekli Tepe, the places we find in various portions of the United States, even over in Europe, over in Asia Minor, that cannot be reproduced now, even with modern equipment. If you had a mind that was not quite as degraded as man's mind is, and let me interject right now this other fact that I learned the other day. When you look at man's DNA, and this will fit right into my progression of explanation here, so don't let me forget the ancient megalithic structures thing that I was talking about here, because I'm probably going to explain this and then forget it. Okay? So, when you look at the progression of the degradation of the human mind, you can see that through the DNA chain and the chromosomal code. Okay? Scientists have discovered this, and I was listening to a scientist the other day, a Bible-believing scientist, who was a, I don't know what the scientific name for this field of study is, but he's a chromosomal human biologist, I believe it is, where he studies chromosomes and DNA, and I can't remember what the scientific name for DNA is, which is an acronym that dies with two, dihydronucleic acid? Don't quote me on that. But it's the double helix, the DNA chain, right? Okay? And it's a double helix, and it has these little lines, peptides that go in between the two sides of the helix, and it forms our DNA code, which is the roadmap for the body and how it's supposed to function. Okay? We still haven't cracked that code. We're not going to. You know, God made it too complex. Right? Well, that the deformations in the DNA code, which have been more and more amplified as time goes by, are actually mappable on a chart. So the rate in which we've mapped the DNA code and the degradation of the DNA code and all the chromosomal disorders that go along with it can actually be charted and projected back into time. And if you were to, if the scope of degradation of the DNA code is this wide and you project it back into time and it's becoming smaller and smaller and smaller, the more less degraded the code is, guess what the timeline is? About 6,000 years. Just like the Bible says, okay? So man probably began the degradation of his body and the DNA code back when Adam died, and through procreation, it's been getting worse and worse and worse and worse. So if you think back to the ancient cultures prior to the flood that may have designed the pyramids and Göbekli Tepe and all these various places that seem to defy the mind on how they constructed them, because, you know, if you look at those megalithic pillars that the Egyptians, the quote-unquote Egyptians, made, and you go to the mines where they mined them out, the marble and the granite fields, it's, you see scoop marks about this wide in the rock. So they're, it's not chisel marks where they got some guy with a piece of wood and a brazen chisel chiseling away at the granite or the marble. Okay, it's actually scooped. So they had some kind of technology that could scoop or scrape off the rock in large chunks. We don't have that technology today. But if you were of a way higher intellect and you lived for a very, very long time, what do you suppose the scope of the imagination might be? You'd be able to make things that we couldn't possibly make today. Imagine if you have a guy like Elon Musk that lived for 1,000 years, but he's smarter than Elon Musk. You know? Well, look at the things that Elon Musk has done. He's an Einstein of our time, you know, a Newton of our time. And so you take that and transpose that into the pre or antediluvian, pre-flood or antediluvian time, when people had a better intellect and a longer life, and who knows what the expanse of the imagination could be at that time. So we see the degradation of mankind over a period of time. That began all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he ceased to be in the image of God and became more in the image of the one who caused the fall. Who was the one that caused the fall? Satan, Lucifer. He was in the garden. And what was the great lie? The great lie was the undermining of the truth or the questioning of the truth of the Word of God. Did God really say, okay, that if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die? Laying doubt upon the truth of the Word of God. I wrote my bulletin this morning. We read in 1 John, or John chapter 1. Keep your spot here in Ephesians. Turn to John 1 with me. I know I'm jumping all over the place, but I am laying an argument. You'll see. John chapter 1. No, just the Gospel of John. Verse 1. In the beginning was what?
The Word.
Okay. Well, you know, we can read right over that. Say, oh, cool. Well, yeah, we got the Word of God. That was there in the beginning. Fine. But what if we dive a little bit deeper? What does this word mean? In the Greek, it's called logos or logos. Okay. Logos, as we know it, is an expression of a thought. That's its base meaning. But to ancient Koine Greek culture, the logos was the expression of that which was the foundation of your soul. Okay? So when a man spoke, he was revealing to you what his innermost being was. Now, the Greek Athenian culture, very philosophical, where we have Socrates and then Plato and then Aristotle and all these guys, okay? So we have the foundations for all the philosophical, how should I put it? What's the right word to use? Philosophical foundations for Western culture, right? And so, you know, it's like, for instance, the Greco-Roman government, the English Parliament, and the United States Presidency and House of Representatives and our founding documents are all based upon Greco-Roman philosophical culture pertaining to civilization. Okay. And so the foundations for civil society is based upon Greek culture. Now, this mainly came from Athens. Okay, so when the men from Athens were using the word logos in their forums and their speeches and that kind of thing, they were talking about delving for the truth of what is in the very center of man, because they were humanists. Okay, this is where we get what's the philosophy, Stoicism, that kind of thing. The Stoic is taking everything for what it is and not allowing the circumstance of those things that are to affect your base positive potential. Does that make sense? So let's say your dog dies. Well, you could, you know, fall into a ball of tears and let your life fall apart for 3 months and lose your job and lose your marriage. You know, you could just let it all unravel. But if the Stoic would take it and say, well, the cycle of life is this dog lived. I enjoyed the dog. Therefore, the dog must die because all things come to an end. And so that I'm going to accept the dog's death as I accepted the dog as a puppy with joy. That's the Stoic. You know, but human nature doesn't allow for that kind of perfection. So Stoicism was really the seeking of human perfection, right? It was a religion. So it was a false faith, and they turned it into idolatry. This was all involved in early Greek culture. And so when they used the word logos, they were using the word logos as a very, very profound meaning that was the expression of the innermost being of one man's best self. Well, God's used it in the same tense, although he uses it pertaining to that which is true. Now, what is God the God of? God's the God of salvation. God's the God of love. God's the God of righteousness. God's the God of all that is. Okay? At the end of this age, the world's going to be no more. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. you know, when God's done with the world, wherein dwelleth what? God and his righteousness. Okay? That's what, if you want to think about what is true in existence, and I know we're kind of waxing eloquent here a little bit this morning, but let's think about these things on godly terms a little bit sometimes, right? So if you want to know what exactly is true, what exactly is right, what exactly is real love, all these things pertain to the things of God, and at the end of the age when the world's going to be burnt up and a new heaven and new earth is created, only those things that are true are going to remain. So let's deal with those things that are true and ascend and incline our ears to those things that are true. And how do we do that? Through the Logos. Okay? The Word. God reveals himself to us through his Word. Now, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? No man has seen God at any time, but what? The Son has declared him. So we have the expression of the Son to declare to us God in his redemptive work in his first advent. So that's what we read here in Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So where do we find God? We find him in the Logos. We find him in the Word. We find the expression, how should I say it? The expression of that which is true, and that which is eternal, and that which is the Godhead in the Logos, which is presented to us in the Bible. Okay? So these things are nothing to be glossed over. These things are the things that are the purpose for our existence as human beings. What is the purpose of man, according to the scriptures? To come to salvation, to come to know his Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in the Logos, presented to us in God. So we read here, in the beginning is the Word. Everybody understand what I'm saying when I say these things? It's a little bit of a deep thought, but we think about things as humans so superficially sometimes, you know? But when you peel back all the layers of humanity and expose that which is true and that which is just and expose God, then you can see what the truth of things are. Now, no man can understand these things except the Spirit of God who's in him. And we receive the Spirit of God in salvation. So if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can commune with God on God's level through the Logos, through his Word. That's why the Greek word logos is so important. And that's why John emphasizes it here. So in the second verse, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Okay? The Logos. How did God's... Think about this. How do things happen in the world? How does executive function take place? Well, I'm not telepathic, so I can't put my finger on the side of my head and cause that chair to levitate off the ground. I have to, if I want somebody to do it, I have to speak. And then executive action takes place, like, hey, Auden, can you lift that chair off the ground? You know, our words have power, okay? Now, we are but mere mortals, so we don't have the executive function of God when he speaks. But you understand the concept. When God speaks, what his will is in his innermost being comes into reality. Okay? So what did God do to the world? Did he go down to Jerry's and buy a bunch of 2x4s and bags of cement and some dirt and some flowers in their garden and build a garden? No, he spoke and it was. Okay? So the Word has power. So how do we come to salvation? How is a new creation in Christ Jesus made? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I can't save a single soul. I am 100% powerless to bring anyone to Christ as their Savior. All I am is the messenger. Okay? That's all any pastor is. You know, there's an honor that goes with the office and all that kind of stuff and everything, you know. But I've got to study and God puts work in, so there's some, you know. There's some sweat that goes along with it, you know. But I speak, okay? And the Spirit of God, by the power of God, in the Word or the Logos, bears witness to your spirit that you belong to Him through the Logos, through the Word. And you become a child of God. Now, if it was the witness of the Spirit of God that did it, is that not a gift of faith? Because if it was not for the witness of the Spirit of God, as the Scripture declares, you know, was that not the gift of faith? Yes, it is the gift of faith. So it's the Spirit of God that bears witness to the truth of the Word of God that man might be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When God speaks, when the Word of God is spoken, there's power based upon the working and inner working of God. Okay? So, all things are made by Him, that is, by the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. Now, what is light? Light is the absence of darkness. Now, the Scripture says, if the light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Some people think that the salvation that they have, that or they believe they have, based upon the works of their own hands, that they've got to do this, and they've got to do that. That lie came from the Garden of Eden, that by your sense of moral superiority, right and wrong, what you believe to be true, a way which seemeth right, you can somehow make yourself fit for God's presence, whatever God that may be, you know. If that's the light that's in you, that light is really darkness. And how great is that darkness? Because that light is not salvation at all. It's not light. It's only darkness, and it can only drag you into the depths of hell. So it doesn't matter how good we are. You know, I'm not a good man. You're not good men and women. Now, the world might say that I'm a reasonably well-addressed man. Not dressed, but addressed. You know, as in, I apply myself to things somewhat properly so I can get along in the world without having a bunch of troubles. Do I have troubles? You betcha I do. Are some of those troubles because of the nature that I have as a man? Yeah, and that's a sin nature. It's present, trust me. Okay? So the world might say I'm a pretty decent man, but what does God say? God says if I've committed one sin, I've done what? I'm guilty of all of them. Now, I'm not in the world. I'm not in the world to please man. I'm in the world to please God. Now, do I want to please God on man's terms, or do I want to please God on God's terms? You know, you can't go into a courtroom and say, you know, you committed a carnal infraction out there somewhere in the world, did whatever, stole a lawnmower from your cousin or something like that, and they arrested you, and you got your court date, and you say, I have my own rules on my property. My cousin pushed his lawnmower onto my property because he lives right next to me, so therefore that lawnmower is mine. Well, the judge will look in the book of the law and say, well, that's not what the law says, son. So you can't come into the courtroom and establish your own means by which you can acquit yourself. You have to go in based upon the court. You have to operate based upon the law of the land. And if you're guilty according to the law of the land, you have to suffer punishment. If you're not guilty before the law of the land, then you can be made set free. Well, man's been trying to approach God the same damn way. By a way that seems right unto him, they say, no, God, your law doesn't say this. This is what the Jews did with the Talmud. They said, your law doesn't say this. It really says this because we reinterpreted to a form that, how would you say it, that we're able to keep. Okay? Well, God says, you know, we read over in Matthew that you should not have omitted the more weightier matters of the law. If you had not omitted the more weightier matters of the law in your reinterpretation of the law would have made you guilty. And if the law has made you guilty, then take up your cross and follow me. Well, what's the purpose for following Christ? Following Christ, not to emulate Christ, but to follow him for salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So guilt before the law brings us to salvation. That's what the law was for. So we can't interpret things privately. We have to interpret things based upon the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God says man's a sinner. And the truth of the Word of God says that Christ has come into the world to live his life in the stead of a sinner and live and die in the stead of a sinner, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I don't possess any redeemable qualities of my own. My Lord Jesus Christ is my Redeemer, and I have redemption in Him by that look of faith that came through the Logos. The Word. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, and what? Doctrine. What is doctrine? Sound teachings. Doctrine simply means, if you have a doctorate, that means you're able to teach. You're smart enough in that field that you're able to teach that field. Okay? So that's what a doctorate means. That goes all the way back to the Latin word for doctor. I can't remember what that was, but it means that you are an expert enough to teach. So you're no longer a pupil, you're a master. Okay? So we teach the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ in the capacity that He's given to us through the Logos, the Word of God, and that He's exposed Himself to mankind as the Son of God, very God of gods, to stand in man's stead in life and stand in man's stead in death as Redeemer. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So we read on here, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Darkness is the absence of light. Absence of light. To be enlightened is to know. Okay? So, if I see what's in... I make a stupid analogy. It's so simple, it's dumb, but it's true. If we have no window... Let's say all the windows are boarded up in this church. Okay? And so, no outside light source can penetrate the walls of the church. And you turn the lights off. What are you going to see? Nothing. Darkness. And so if I put a blindfold on you from outside the church and walk you in the door, close the door so it's dark again, and take the blindfold off you and ask you, what is the truth of this room? What can you see? Well, I see nothing. I'm in darkness. Well, man's born into the world in darkness. He can't see anything pertaining to who God is and His redemptive capacity. Okay, we're going to get over to that in Ephesians chapter 2 here in a second if we ever get there. All right, so we can't see anything that that is in the room. Well, if you turn the lights on, what are you now? What are you now? You're enlightened. You can now see what's before you. That's what happens every time the Word of God is preached and God blesses the truth of the Word of God to a soul that's a candidate for salvation, and they now see the truth concerning Jesus Christ in His person and work as Savior. And if they put their faith in Him as Savior, they become a child of God. And now they can understand the things that are freely given to them of God. But before, they are dead in trespasses and sin. So He says here, there is a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now who's the light? Christ. That all men through Him might believe. How many souls did Christ die for? Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. You know, no different than any pastor. And John the Baptist wasn't anything special. He was the town crier crying forth the coming of the Lord. Well, what are we doing? We're crying forth the same thing. Okay? So, I'm not the light. I bear witness of that light. You bear witness of that light. That was the true light. The true light. The exposition of that which is true. The Logos. Okay? Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And ironically enough, the world knew Him not. He came unto His own. Now, this is neuter singular. So this means He... His own nation, his own, like if I were to go to Florida and come back to my own, it would be constructed the same way where I came back to my own nation of Oregon, okay, my own state of Oregon. And His own, or masculine plural, people, therefore, those that inhabited that nation, so this means that the people of that nation received Him not. Why was our Lord born as a Jew? Well, the Jews were under law, as we reviewed here moments ago over there in Exodus, presented with the law and all the statutes of God. And they said, Lord, what would you have us to do? Or they said, oh, excuse me, I misquoted. They said, Lord, all you've spoken, we will do. Okay? So they put themselves under a covenant or an agreement of law. So our Lord was born under that covenant. Now, was any man of that nation able to fulfill that law? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. No, not one, or not even one. Yet there is one. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as Redeemer. He was born of a virgin, yet born of a man out of the womb of Mary. Okay? Joseph was not his father. God was his father. He was spoken to the womb of Mary so that he would not be related to Adam and be born with a sin nature. Because remember, in Adam all die. So you and I are born into the world spiritually dead and dying physically. Our Lord was born into the world very God of gods, Lord of lords, the second person of the Godhead. So who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus Christ is a God we can lay our eyes upon. And he came into the world to save your soul and save mine. So he says he came unto his own, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the power of salvation, believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to understand who Christ is. You can't just say, accept Christ into your heart, or emulate Christ, or follow Christ. What do those things mean anyway? We have to explain, argue the fact that Christ is the redeemer of the soul by the fact that he fulfilled the law for you and fulfilled the law for me, offered himself as a ransom upon the cross of Calvary, that the blood of Jesus Christ, by promise, might cleanse us from all sin. And that he said, no man takes up my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And so he said also, because I live, he arose from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is primary for the salvation of a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, because I live, what? You shall live also. My throat feels like I ate gravel for cereal this morning. So, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? God. Now, I thought that I was born into a Christian family when I was a young boy. I thought because my family went to Grace Baptist Church, my mom did at least, mom and grandma, my mother Diane and my grandma Shirley, grandma Shirley's passed away, that I figured I had a shoe in with God because I had some family members that were very close to God, you know. Well, that's what the Jews think. What was their gripe to our Lord? We don't need you. We be Abraham's seed. Yeah. We're related to Abraham. We're the people of God. Oh, are you? Well, are you the people of God by deed, or are you the people of God by faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what he means when he said, to them gave he power to become the children of God, sons of God. Gave them the faith to believe. And so we're not born by bloodline into the family of God. We're not born by the will of the flesh, so we can't will ourselves into the family of God. Nor by the will of man, we can't be inaugurated into the family of God by family or pastor or whatever. But we are born into the family of God by what? By virtue of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ's blood has cleansed us from all sin, washed us white as snow, so that when God sees you and God sees me, he sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, though we possess none of it. And so, by the virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved, and we are children and residents of the kingdom of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Logos, the innermost being of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Unmerited favor and truth. Grace and truth. So if you want to know anything about God, you got to know a little bit about grace and truth. Okay? God is the source of all that is gracious, and God is the source of all that is true. What is true in the world? I hear crickets. Good job. There's nothing true in the world. That's why the scripture says Let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, we dwell in a realm of lies out there in the world. You know, what are we supposed to do? I've been watching this multi-series documentary by Jordan Peterson where he's trying to, he first went into the Gospels, and then he went into the Old Testament. He's trying to philosophize the Word of God into man, and he sees that Christ and Jerusalem are the center focus of the world, and we have a cross, and so he says the cross says X marks the spot. So if you focus upon making sacrifice in your life, then your life will improve. Well, you know, let me ask you this question. As far as carnal things are concerned, is that carnal position right? If you make sacrifices in your life, like, will your life improve? Sure will. Well, what happened when our Lord spoke that parable about the man that cleaned up his life? He had that demon in his life, and so he's like, screw this guy, I'm going to get him out of my house. And so he, you know, he was drinking and smoking and spitting and chewing and beating his wife, not paying his taxes and late for work and losing jobs, all that kind of stuff. He's like, I'm going to clean up my life. You know, I'm tired of this stuff. And then so he swept the place. He cleaned his house. He showed up for work on time. He paid his bills. He got made a deal with the IRS, and he was square to the world. And his wife loved him again. His kids loved him. You know, I'm filling in the backstory that's not written there, the short parable. And, you know, made his bed and put a mint on the pillow. Well, what happened in the parable? Well, that spirit went out of his house and was a little bit bored, so he found seven of his buddies and was like, let's go back into this house. And the second estate of the man was worse than the first. Why? Because he was proud of who he was. So according to Jordan Peterson, if you have upward aim, using the name of Christ to do it in the world, and you make sacrifices in your life, just like was shown us in the godly figure of Christ, and of course he uses God as a kind of a metaphor. So he has not accepted Christ as his blood savior, but he's accepted Christ as being a metaphor of how to live a better life. Is that the Christ of the Bible? No, that's a way which seems right to Jordan Peterson. Okay? I'm probably going to get like three lawyers call me after this now. I don't think Jordan Peterson's listening to me, though. So maybe he should. Okay. So according to Jordan Peterson, if you make your life sacrifices in your life for others, besides, it's better to give than it is to receive. And if everybody gave, then everybody would receive. Well, these things sound so philosophically wholesome, do they not? But the one that believes in those things, his second estate is worse than his first. Why did our Lord commune with the down and outers of the world, the drunks, the fishermen, I'm a fisherman too, though. you know, let's take Oregon, for example, the mill workers and that kind of thing. Why? He communed with sinners. Well, the Jews weren't to have dealings with sinners. Why? Because they didn't want to be contaminated with the sin, because they thought they were good. But who needs a physician but them that are sick? And so our Lord communed with sinners because the sinners of the world readily accepted him as Savior. Why? Because they knew what they were. Okay? They didn't have some false affirmation about being something that's acceptable to God that we can offer to God. I've got nothing I can offer to God. I might be a decent person, but I got nothing I can offer to God. You know? It's like I offered to help Bonnie if she needs it to, you know, move into her new house. Does that make me a nice guy? Probably. You know, I like doing nice things for my friends, you know. But can I present that to God for acceptance? No, I can't, because it's corrupted. How could I present that which is cursed to a God that is free of all curses? It's free of all sin. That's wholly perfect. I can't. It has to be consumed. So our Lord Jesus Christ is our intermediary. He stood between man and God and made mediation for man and God, bearing man's sin that we might be presented with the righteousness of Christ and be acceptable unto God. Okay? So we got to get our ducks in a row, spiritually speaking. The religions of the world don't allow that. But the Spirit of God through the Logos does. And so we read here, As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of bloods, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake, that concerning that cometh, after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by what? The Logos, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for these great swelling words of truth that we have beheld and approved, that they are the very Word of God, the very Logos of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.